Turn to Judges 6, and we read these verses on Gideon before, starting in verse 7. It came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Very short message from the prophet, although I am sure that he did a lot more preaching than just that. But this is the gist of the message. God brought you into this good land. He drove out the inhabitants before you. He gave you the land, and you're in trouble because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. And last week we read the prophet Haggai, chapter 1, and we were doing this because I believe that America is guilty of the same identical sins that the Israel people were when God gave them into the hands of the Midianites prior to Gideon being sent to take them out. And Haggai chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, he had told they were guilty of not building the house of the Lord, and every man was turning to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hand. Everything that Israel was trying to do was turning to naught. Today, the United States of America is in somewhat of a similar position, not been by our people until just in the last few months, actually the last year or so. I have several newspaper articles which are just a few of the many, many that are now coming to our attention. This one is about Donald Comer, the president of the American Textile Manufacturers Institute, who has gone to the Secretary of Agriculture and asked for an embargo on cotton exports. Comer said the price of cotton contracts on commodity markets has increased more than 150% since last October, reaching the highest level since the Civil War. The unprecedented cotton supply and price situation is complicated and magnified enormously for our mills by Phase 4 rules and regulations that are creating great difficulties and pricing uncertainties, he said. The combination of these factors is generating near panic in our industry, and the marketing system in a great many instances has ground to a halt. He went on to explain the reason for this is they're unable to actually quote prices for delivery 60, 90, 120 days from now because they don't know what the cotton is going to cost. It is only a matter of time before production and employment will be affected. In fact, we have been advised of some slowdowns already. Last night on the television news, they were giving some background on the reason why the newspapers are short of newsprint. And they mentioned that because of the so-called ecology regulations, 33 paper mills closed this year in America. That means 33 places of production of paper are no longer producing. And then the television newsmen went into some information about waste paper, the collection of newspapers and so on, which they haven't been doing for some time because it wasn't worth collecting. Now they're collecting, but the waste paper is still not getting to the mill to be recycled because, believe it or not, everything short is short because it's going to the enemies of America, even your secondhand newspaper, when you get through with it. It's loaded, being loaded on ships and being sent to Russia. There's a composite news article in the headline says, From telephone poles to toilets, everything's coming up shortage. And we heard this about 9 months ago, and it's complicated now. Plumbing supplies are in such short supply that builders are able to get toilets to put in the homes that they're building. We've been talking to a builder because we're considering building a church and so on in the near future, Lord willing. and we find that cement is short. So is reinforced iron, and they're reaching the point where they will not give a firm bid on a building because they don't know what the component parts are going to cost. Even the telephone company is not able to get telephone poles. Just imagine, in a nation with all the pine trees that we thought we had, the telephone company is not able to get poles. And way down in the article, they mention one of the reasons for all of this shortage is the boxcars are tied up still hauling wheat to Russia. The American trains are so busy hauling our grain out of the nation to the Midianites, to the people who have us in captivity, that we are short of other things because we are simply short of transportation. The things exist, but they're in the wrong place. We do not have the transportation to move them. We are busy hauling grain to the people who have conquered this nation. And when I say we have conquered this nation, just consider it in this wise. If the enemies of America and the compatriots of the Soviet Union have not conquered the government of the United States, you tell me why the government of the United States is working so diligently to strip America of everything, even waste paper, and sending it to the Soviet Union. There is no other explanation except that the enemies of America are in charge of the American government. And these things are just, in effect, straws in the wind, and I would say they are signs of the times. And remember, Christ told us that we will read the signs of the times. He called those people fools who could tell what the weather was going to be like tomorrow by looking at the sky and couldn't see the signs of the times. All right, in Haggai's day, what did the people do when these things came upon them? Verse 12 of chapter 1. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. They did, when he had rebuked them about not building God's house and building their own homes, then they obeyed, but they obeyed apparently after God had created shortages of necessities in the land. Is that what it's going to take to us? Perhaps it is, because the shortages are now coming. As the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spoke Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Notice the message that the prophet had. He came and told them what they were doing wrong. He reminded them that they were short of all of these things because of their disobedience. And then when they obeyed, the message was from God, I am with you, saith the Lord. And won't that be a wonderful day when we in America can change our message a little bit, when the people begin to obey and remind them, we're Israel and God is with us. Now, God is not with us right now. Otherwise, and we'll see that Gideon asked this same thing, how in the world can all these things be happening to us? God is with us and blessing us, and so on. Verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and then they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. When they decided that they were going to obey the Lord, then God stirred up their spirit to do it and do the right thing, so they went and did that thing which the Lord desired that they should do. Now today, a lot of people are saying, well, I'd like to know the will of the Lord. I want to know what I should do. Well, in the time of Haggai the prophet, the will of the Lord was for Israel to build God's house instead of neglecting God's house and building their own. So they did it. And God said he's with them. And then in chapter 2, God speaks to the prophet again in verse 15. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. And remember, this is what they then went to do, to build God's house. Since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat to draw 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. And this is what's happening to us today. Manufacturers are actually limiting sales to their retailers because they can't provide everybody with what they want. And so he reminds them, those days when they wanted 20 measures, they got, when they wanted 50, they got 20, and so on. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands, yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day, now remember, this is after they turned now and begun the work. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. In other words, you've not had this harvest yet, but from this day will I bless you. And if you'll compare the times there, there's actually 90 days from the time that the Israel people turned to work on the house of the Lord till God said, all right, I'll bless you. Yea, a short period of time, God to then bring in the harvest and turn and bless them instead of curse them. And this takes on added significance, I believe, when you realize that Haggai, prophet, was sent to the children of Israel after Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah came back with the children of Israel from Babylon, began the building of the temple in the city of Jerusalem, and then as you read the story in there in Kings and Chronicles, they stopped the work before completion because of the threat to their enemies. Then this prophet came along and told them, why leave the house of God waste and build your own houses? And because of their tribulations and shortages in the prophet, they went back and they finished the temple in Old Jerusalem and the building of the wall and the city. Now, bring that up to date. We in America, our forefathers, began to build the beginning of the kingdom of God on earth on this North American continent. I sincerely believe that. We were Israel. We were brought here. We began aright. We laid the foundation stones, and we built. And what has happened now? We stopped, just as they did after Ezra and Nehemiah. They did not finish because of the enemies of Israel and the threats of the house of Israel. And the building of the temple in Jerusalem laid waste for about 40 years. Nothing was done. Haggai the prophet came along and had one message. You're building your own homes and you're not building the house of the Lord. That's why you're in trouble. That's why when you need 50 measures of meal, you get 20. That's why your harvest is failing. That's why the enemies are plundering you. So I think today, very possibly, that we may find ourselves going through the same thing. The building of the house of the Lord has, for practical purposes, ceased in this land of Israel. In fact, we're tearing it down. It's being torn down and the stones are being carted off to the enemy nation. But this act by Zerubbabel, and remember, Zerubbabel was the governor, so he was the civil leader. This act by the civil leader in taking the Israel people back to build the temple and city was so important that the prophet was given another prophecy, going right on in verse 20. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots, and those that ride in them, and the horses, and their riders shall come down, every man by the sword of his brother. And this is almost identical words used in other prophecies about the destructions of the Antichrist kingdoms at the end of the age. So I think that's what he's talking about. And then he says in verse 23, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee a signet, or I will make thee as a sign. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Very little, speaking the people at the rebuke of the prophet, and going back and completing the work of building the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the wall and the city, was so important that God says, I'm going to make this a sign for the end of the age when I destroy the kingdom and build my kingdom. Now you see what I mean when I said last week that I do not believe God is going to rebuke and turn the children of Israel by these silly people who come around and say they had a vision of such and so. I think God is going to turn our people by revealing to us what the prophets have to say. And this prophet has one message. Israel, you have neglected and allowed the house of the Lord to lie waste, and you've built your own homes, therefore I am taking your prosperity away from you until you turn around and begin to build the house of the Lord. Now today, the building of the house of the Lord, of course, is going to have to be done by the giving of God's tithe, by the people who know tithe for the building of the kingdom. Turn with me to Malachi. And I believe this is another prophet, not necessarily to the old house of Israel. This is a prophet whose prophecy is for Jacob Israel in the end of the age. And you should read the whole prophet, but we'll take part of it here anyway in chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Now we know that this was partially fulfilled, at least, by John the Baptist, who prepared the way, and he said he came to prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. But what was John the Baptist's message? Same thing as the rest of these men. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven and Israel, quit disobeying God and turn back and obey God. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Remember the message of Haggai? You've not built the temple of the Lord. This is what they had to turn around and do. And I believe today, we who are God's temples are to be building this great living temple of God in the house of Israel, because Christ is going to come suddenly. Will his temple be built, or will we be standing aside and not building the temple? The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to the temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall fit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, was this what happened at Christ's coming 1900 years ago? No, I don't think so. I think this is a prophecy of the return of the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, he's going to come to what? To his temple. And what's his temple? His temple is made up of living stones, the Christians in the house of Israel. And in fact, there's a prophecy by the prophet just before Malachi in Zechariah about back in your Bible in chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call name as a savior. That, I believe, is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. He's going to come as a judge. He's going to sit as a refiner's fire, and he's going to try Israel in fire. Now, we talked about this before when we discussed fire that would burn Babylon. And I believe, as the scripture teaches, that that fire is actually God Almighty. It's actually Christ and his righteousness. And it's going to burn up all the wickedness and iniquity out of the land. Now, in this case, in Zechariah, he talks about 2/3 of the people dying. Well, I wonder if by the time our Lord Jesus Christ returns to this land of Zion, where we should be about building the temple, there may be only 1/3 of the people in this land who are Israelites. Have you ever thought about that? I have a news clipping here from just a couple days ago. I mentioned last week that Paul Harvey and other people had indicated that America was being invaded by millions of illegal immigrants. Well, here he wrote just 2 days ago, illegal immigrants block zero growth. He says the number of babies that we're having in the native population is now less than the amount necessary to maintain the population. But immigration, mostly illegal immigration, continues to compound the overcrowding of our cities. The number of illegal immigrants who came in last month may have been anywhere from 20,000 to 100,000. Nobody can know with any degree of accuracy how many, but we can guesstimate the number who get away with it from the number who don't. Last year, from Mexico alone, we caught and returned 450,000 illegal immigrants. Border guards will tell you that four times that many are not caught. That would be nearly 2 million in 1 year. Just from Mexico. In 5 years, that would be 10 million. And then they would have children. And I had another newspaper article of some time ago. I don't have it right now. And in talking about the deportation of some Mexican family, the newspaper revealed that our laws were illegal. And that if an illegal immigrant has a baby in America, the baby automatically becomes a citizen, and then the parents become citizens automatically. And what is happening, hundreds of thousands of Mexican women who are going to have babies get smuggled across the border into America, have the baby here, and then a law allows the baby and she and the father to become legal immigrants. Is America being invaded by not Israelites? Brother, sister, they are. Lee Kramer, president of the National Council of Immigration and Naturalization Service Union, estimates that illegal immigrants costing the United States the astronomical sum of $18 billion a year, including welfare benefits and loss of jobs by citizens. New Jersey Congressman Peter Rodino believes the illegals are spending another $1 billion a year outside the country. Of course, this is understandable, and it's a normal thing to do. We buy a lot of cassettes, as most of you know, and we purchased some here some time ago, component parts made in America, assembled in Mexico. And we discovered they had quite a few flawed trouble with them, so I took them back to the place where we bought the cassettes. And in the process, I discovered that they were now setting up a factory just across the border in Mexico. And the reason they were doing it was because they were hiring Mexican girls here in Phoenix to assemble these cassettes, and they had to pay them $1.80 an hour, I believe. They could hire the same Mexican girls 150 miles away in Mexico and pay them $1.10 a day. No wonder these Mexicans are coming across the border illegally, especially when they're pregnant, because they can get here, get a job, and earn as much in an hour in America as they earn in a day in old Mexico. And so Paul Harvey and some of these men say they're coming here, and of course it's natural for them to earn money and then to send either the money or goods back to their relatives in the other country. Again, doing what? Stripping America of its wealth. Now, this thing is much more serious, I believe, than most Americans have realized. And two things are happening. Our wealth is being taken out of the country, and non-Israel people are coming in by the millions. Will we soon be in the position Israel was just prior to Gideon? I think we will be. Turn back to the third chapter of Malachi. Verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, he saith the Lord of hosts. And then he said, For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Why aren't you consumed? Well, because he says in verse 4, the offering of Judah and Jerusalem shall be pleasant unto the Lord. God has to do something with the children of Israel to make our offering pleasant to him, so he will not destroy us. And then he said in verse 7, Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not turned unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now there are a lot of people in the United States of America, and I get their publications, and I hear them on radio, who would dearly love to have the Lord God move the false swearers and those that oppress the widow and the hireling and the orphan. But God is not going to do it until it returns unto the Lord. God says, Pray unto me, then I will turn against these people. I know I have a terrible time convincing many people, and I get letters from people that say, Well, don't you think we should oppose this? And don't you think we should stand up against that? And don't you think we should fight this? We should stop the weak going to Russia. We should stop the pornographic movie. We should go out here and take the hospitals that abort the babies and kill little children. Well, I feel like doing that myself. But you know what? It wouldn't make one iota of difference until Israel does one thing, turns to the word of the Lord and obeys the God of Israel. That's the only message I've got. That's the only message these men have. Not one word did the prophet Malachi have to say about the children of Israel opposing the sorcerers and opposing the adulterers. No, he said, When you're pleasant unto the Lord in your offering, you return unto me, and I will return unto you, and then I will move against the sorcerers and the wicked and these people. And this, you know, I suppose, being human beings and stiff-necked, that's the description of Israel in the Bible, we're like the little kid, you know, that's rebelling against his mother. Not rebelling, but she's tying his shoes when he doesn't know how to tie his shoes, and he pushes her hand away and says, I want to do it myself. And that's what we are. We're little kids. We want to go out and do it ourselves. No, we're not going to do it ourselves. We're going to obey our God first, and then God will move and do it. Verse 7, Return to me, and I will return to you, saith the Lord of hosts. And you know, Israel doesn't even know how to return to the Lord, because they ask, Wherein shall we return? And people ask us today, What should I do? How do I obey God? Well, here's God's answer. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye robbed me even this whole nation. When they asked how to turn to God, God said, You give the tithes to God. That's the way you turn to God. Now, I don't do a lot of preaching on money, and I don't exhort people every day on the radio, every church, to give a tithe to God. But when God puts a prophet out before the children of Israel, and in fact makes that prophet, or sees that that prophet's message is the last message before the New Testament, and that prophet's message to Israel as to how to turn to God includes, that's all the message is. Give the tithe to God because, and this is serious business, if you are not tithing to God Almighty, you are robbing God. Brother, sister, I'll tell you, you think that's money and you're just keeping it. And you're using it, and perhaps many of you are. And when I say perhaps you folks who are sitting here in front of me, I'm not talking about you. Because I know from the collections we get from this church, or at least it seems obvious that you're all tithing. But there are a lot of people who are hearing this on tape, perhaps for the first time, who have not understood the simple truth that when you do not give the tithe to God's work, to God's house, to God's kingdom, you are actually stealing from God. And that money is cursed. And we read this back in the story of the Israel people when they weren't doing this in all of these prophets. In Haggai, God blew it away. The money they tried to keep for themselves, God blew it away. He blew upon it. They brought it home and they put it in a bag full of holes. And that's what happens to so many people. All right, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Where are you supposed to bring God's tithe? Well, into God's house, so to be meat in his house. And remember, we see in the New Testament that the meat is used to indicate the teaching of the deep things and the mystery of God's Word. And I sometimes think the reason most churches teach nothing but milk to their people is because people aren't tithing and that's all they get. They don't get the meat from God's house or from the church when they will not tithe to God's Word. That there may be meat in mine house, improve me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Do you believe God? Well, if you believe him, you'll tithe. And if you don't tithe, it's a sign you don't believe. Because God says, prove me. Go ahead and do it. Remember in Haggai? The people went to work, giving and working to build the house of God, and he started to bless them 90 days later. I suppose what he did is let them work for 90 days to see if they were sincere about it. Some of them might have got tired and quit. Some people perhaps think they can tithe this week and get a raise on their job next week. I don't know. But God will give them a little time to find out how sincere they are about it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. God says, I will see that your money and your job and your business is fruitful to you, and I won't let the enemy or the devourer or anyone destroy your business, your job, your savings, your home, or whatever it is. I'll take care of it, and I'll see that you're blessed in doing this. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, I know that this is national. I realize that if all the people did this, we as a nation would be blessed. But I believe this individual, I believe it fits the church, I believe it fits the community. I believe the body of believers who will gather together and give the tithe to God, they as a body will be blessed. And God will call them a delightsome land, or at least a community, if they'll do this. And then God will do what he said he'd do in verse 5. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling, in his wages the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. God will actually move against the people that we desire to have stopped or removed from our land, according to Malachi, when we quit robbing God. He said, ye are cursed with curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. And I believe that this is actually true, that as a nation, we have robbed God. That's why we have nothing in our churches. That's why our substance that God has poured out upon us because we're Israel is now going away in the wind, because we persist in our sin and iniquity and refuse to tithe, refuse to build God's house. I sincerely believe that there is wisdom and mystery in this Bible that are withheld from us because we won't do the first thing, tithe to the Lord God Almighty. We shouldn't be robbing God. We should be giving the tithe. And God is telling the Israel people through these prophets exactly what we read in Haggai chapter 1, verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? By the way, we looked up that word, and there's an alternative version of this. It implies it's a second house or a vacation house, this word sealed. It could be interpreted as second house. I wonder how many people have vacation cottages and second houses and give nothing to the house of the Lord. Maybe that's what was happening in that day, huh? In verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord God Almighty. God says, you build my house, and I'll glory in it. Turn over to Amos 8. This is a very common verse among kingdom people of these verses. Verse 11 in Amos 8. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. No, I think that day is already here. I think America is now in, and has been, for some years, in the famine of hearing of the word. I'm getting an increasing number of letters. I used to get a few, maybe one every 6 months. Now I get one at least every month, it seems like lately, from someone who writes and says, Pastor Emery, where is a church near me where I can attend and hear the truth of God's word preached? And they're writing in increasing numbers, and at least as of yet, my answer almost invariably is the same thing. Well, the closest church to you that I know that preaches the truth of God's word is 500, 1,000, 1,200 miles away. There is a famine of hearing the word of God in the land of America. And in fact, I believe we're coming out of that famine now. I actually believe that we're coming out of that famine. I believe that in the 30s and 40s and 50s in this nation, practically no one was hearing the truth of the Word of God. But today, via radio, kingdom ministers, via the tape, via printing and so on, the land is now getting the Word. I think we're coming out of that famine. Turn with me back to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 31, we did a study in this once before about Hezekiah, when the children of Israel turned to the word of the Lord, and they began to obey God, and God blessed them, not only in their wealth and so on, but he actually turned an enemy and destroyed an enemy from before the children of Israel. But look what Hezekiah did in 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and verse 4. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, and that would be the tithe, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. How about that? You give God's ministers the necessary things out of God's tithe, and it'll encourage them in the law of the Lord. And I know from some things that I've heard from other people and other ministers, that we have a nation full of preachers who preach that which they think will bring in money, and if you people gave them the money, they'd forget about satisfying you and they'd preach the word of the Lord. You realize that? This is human. I'm not a saint any more than you people are, except God calls his Israel people saints. His ministers are human beings. And Hezekiah recognized that if the Levites had the things they needed to take care of them, they would be encouraged in the law of the Lord. That's what the tithe is for. When the minister has adequate funds coming in, he doesn't have to satisfy some wealthy member of the congregation or some good giver. He doesn't care. He's to satisfy God, and that's the end of it. And the giving of the tithe helps take care of that. All right. In the few minutes remaining, let's go back to Judges 6. Do you think we are ready for Gideon yet? I do not think that the United States of America is ready for God to raise up Gideon. I believe we're in the time where the prophets have to do the preaching. Now, we saw in the sixth chapter that before God sent Gideon, he sent a prophet. And before he sent the prophet, the children of Israel had to cry out. And before the children of Israel cried out, God had to make them desolate in their land because their enemies were stealing their wealth and their goods and so on. In verse 4 and 5 of Judges 6, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. I just read that about Paul Harvey. Millions of these people are coming into our land. Now I read a newspaper article that Russia is actually selling the grain she bought from us to other nations at the world price of $5 a bushel. She bought it from us for $1.20, and they now have so much grain they're selling it. And for you housewives, and I'll leave you with this thought because we're going to continue next week to see what it's going to take America to prepare America for God to raise up to deliver her. In Moscow, the lady shoppers buy a 2-pound loaf of bread for 23 cents. 23 cents in Moscow. Why? Because God is allowing the Midianites to eat up the sustenance of the children of Israel because we are in rebellion against God. And until our people begin to cry out and listen to the prophets, God is not going to bring Gideon. Now, we're going to stop there because we're going to discover our friend Gideon is a strange man for God to come and raise up to deliver Israel. Let's all stand.